Our subject tonight, the fight of the century, law versus grace. I'd like to say right at the outset, I hope that none of you will be the loser in a fight like this. Last night we learned from the Word of God that the law of God, His Ten Commandments, are the only standard to expose sin. Romans 4:15. There the Bible says, where there is no law, there is no transgression. I sincerely ask you to listen to what the Bible is saying. The Bible says further, and St. Paul is speaking, he said, by the law is the knowledge of sin. Would you say amen out there? By the law is the knowledge of sin. Now, the devil hates God's law, and I can understand why he hates it. I just can't understand why people hate it when we need more law and order than ever before in the history of the world. Now, the devil hates God's commandments because as soon as people start believing in them and praying to obey them, they stop lying. And the devil likes for people to lie. As soon as a man believes in God's law and prays for divine help, he stops stealing. Devil doesn't want him to quit that. He won't kill anybody. And the devil likes to stir up our passions and cause somebody in a fit of anger to kill somebody else. That's why he hates God's law. For if a man decides to obey Jesus, that man is going to be true to his wife. And the devil doesn't like folks who are true to their wives or wives to their husbands. That's why he hates God's law. He hates God's law because if everybody starts believing in the law, the dope hustlers will get off the streets. And he's not ready for that yet. If everybody starts paying attention to the law of God, prostitutes will get off the corner. You understand why the devil hates God's law? No, he wants people to think that the law is so difficult they can't keep it. Well, I've got an answer again tonight. The man couldn't walk who had lain by the pool of Bethesda for 38 years until Jesus got to him. And Jesus said, take up your bed and walk, and the man walked. Don't tell me you can't keep the law, because neither could the blind man see until Jesus spit on the ground and made a little ointment and touched his eyes. And he saw. You can't feed 5,000 people with one child's lunch unless you get a hold of Jesus. Add Jesus to what you got and you can do anything, for the Bible says, with Christ all things are possible. So the man who says you can't keep the law wittingly or unwittingly is lying. For when a man joins himself to the power of God, he can do it. Now, the devil will even use Scripture to try to confuse us. I'm going to read one of the favorite texts of the law fighters, and I want you to hear it. It's Romans chapter 6 and verse 14. Please listen. The Bible says in Romans 6 and verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you. Dominion means rulership. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. That's one of the best texts in all the Bible. That's one of the texts that gives me hope. That's one of the texts that opens the door of salvation for me. I have no problem with this text, and I don't want anybody to think that I had the least trepidation about reading it tonight. So I have gone to the very stronghold of the excuse makers, and I have read their text. Let no sin have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Now, ladies and gentlemen, what is sin? 1 John 3:4 says, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. Now, when Paul says, don't let sin have dominion over you, he is saying, don't let law-breaking have dominion over you, for sin is breaking the law. Well, now, what did he mean when he said, don't let sin rule over you? Don't let lawlessness dominate you. What did he mean when he said, for ye are not under the law, but under grace? First thing I want to tell you is, he wasn't writing this to a sinner out there killing and stealing and robbing and lying. This was written to folks who are already in the church. Would you say amen out there? He was writing to professed believers. All of Paul's epistles were written to churches. Amen? So he's talking to a special class of people when he says you're not under the law, but under grace. Now, those who have listened to me know that I like to be as clear as I'm capable of being. I like to deal with words so that you are clear. So let's define some terms. What is grace? Beloved, grace is pardon for sin, which we don't deserve. Would you say amen out there? Grace is unmerited favor. The favor of God, which you do not merit, which you do not earn, which you do not deserve. If that's clear, say amen. Grace is the boundless love of God toward lost men. And personified, Christ Jesus is grace. Love unbounded. Pardon, which we don't deserve. Now, I'd like to tell you what we deserve. And in doing it, I want to quote some scriptures. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned. How many? How many? All means everyone. That means C.D. Brooks. And it means the worst sinner in this auditorium. All have what? And come short of what? Now, in Romans 6, Paul says, the wages of sin is what? How many have sinned? Then what do we deserve? What do we deserve? How many of us deserve death? That's clear, isn't it? Now, if we escape death, which we deserve, we'll have to do it through grace, which we don't deserve. It is the mercy of God, the love of God, and we have nothing to do with it. It is unmerited favor. It is mercy. Now, I'm going to read a text I've never read to you before. I want you to write it down. The Bible says, first of all, in Psalms 119 and verse 142, Psalms 119, division, verse 142, the Bible says, all thy commandments are truth. They are what? The commandments are what? Now, here is the text I want you to write on your note card and put a star beside. The Bible says in Proverbs 3 and verse 3, let not mercy, that's grace, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck, write them on the tables of thy heart. Would you say amen out there? If you want another, it's found in Proverbs 16:6. It says, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. God has joined truth and mercy, law and grace together. And God says, surely you need grace. Surely you need mercy. But grace without truth is no good. By mercy and truth, your iniquity is purged. So take mercy, grace, and truth. All thy commandments are truth. And bind them about your neck. Write them on the tables of your heart. And don't take one without the other. You can't keep the truth without grace. And You can't live under grace if you break the truth. For sin is the transgression of the law. Ladies and gentlemen, if that's clear, would you say amen? Last year when I got into this subject, I used an illustration to try to make it plain. And I was sitting in my study early in the morning. And I said to myself, what can I use to try to make it clear? The good Lord used stories and parables. And then I thought of something that's true. This is a true story. A while back, I had been preaching in Norfolk, Virginia for a solid week. And heaven came down, you know. One of those meetings where folk got it together through grace. And now the service is ended with an 11 o'clock sermon. At 4 o'clock the same afternoon, I was due here in Washington, D.C. for another appointment. I told the pastor I won't have time for the amenities and the handshakes and the felicitudes. I've got to get out of here. So on this day, as soon as the benediction is said, you'll have to excuse me. I got to rush. Everybody understood. The sermon ended. An appeal was made. Lots of people came forward to surrender to the Lord. And as soon as the prayer was said, a couple of big deacons came and got a hold of me to help me get away from the crowd, and they rushed me out to my car. I jumped in the car, and I headed out of town trying to make a 4 o'clock appointment here in the nation's capital. And ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to tell it to you like it happened, and you know I'm telling you the truth. I had to thread my way through Norfolk's narrow streets until finally I got out of the traffic and I began to feel that I was late. I got on a big four-lane highway with a wide median strip in the middle. And I was barreling down the road with my big Buick wide open. Now, I'm telling you the truth. I did not realize I was speeding. It was something up here, I guess. And I was really moving along when all of a sudden I passed a clump of trees right in the middle of the highway. And when I looked over there sat one of these hot Fords with a hornet's nest on top. And behind the wheel was blue eyes and brass buttons. And when I saw him, I simply dropped my eyes, and I was doing 80 miles an hour. I saw him pull out. And when he pulled out, I looked through my mirror and saw it. I just pulled over. No need to even wait for him to catch me. I just pulled over. But you know what happened? When he got to me, he was wide open himself, and he went on down the road. And I said to myself, Maybe he's going to let me off. That was a short-lived dream. He simply was getting two at a time. He stopped the other man, and after he got him, he stood in the middle of the road with both hands and waved me over. I pulled up in front of the other fella, and I sat there looking through my mirror. I'm not only now concerned about being late, but you know what else? So I'm watching him through my mirror. And the other fella, and they were both Caucasian, the other fella began to argue and gesture. And I said, oh, why is he making him angry? And as I kept watching the drama unfold, that state trooper reached in his car and he pulled out a book that held tickets that was that wide. And he wrote that ticket. And with an angry gesture, he wouldn't even hand it to the man. He slammed it on his hood. And then he turned and started toward me. Not only has he got me, I'm under the law. Follow me now. Was I under the law? If I were not, I'd be on my way home. I was under the law the minute he waved me over. I've got to account to him, and he's the law. I am under his authority. If he had said, you got to follow me back to Norfolk, I would have followed him back to Norfolk. I was in trouble. I was under the law. By the way, for all you thinking people, why was I under the law? I had broken the law. And so that policeman started toward me, and he was steaming. That fella had rubbed him the wrong way. And when I saw him coming, I stepped out of my car. And as he got closer, he said, "All right, what's your story?" I said, "Officer, I don't have a story." He said, "I suppose you're going to tell me you weren't speeding." I said, "No, I'm not going to tell you that. I was speeding." He said, "All right then, how fast were you going?" I said, "When I saw you, I was doing 80. And that kind of calmed him down a little. He said, "All right, what are we going to do about it?" I said, "Officer, I can only tell you the truth. I did not intend to speed." He said, "That's not what I asked you. I asked you, what are we going to do about it?" I said, "Officer, I'm going to ask you to have mercy on me." He said, "Mercy? Why should I give that man a ticket and let you go? You did the same thing he did." I said, "That's true, officer. But all this week I've been preaching to sinners and telling them how Jesus lets them go when they don't deserve it." He said, "Wait a minute. Are you trying to compromise me?" He said, "I gave that man a ticket. How can I be just and let you go?" I said, "Officer, I'm not asking for justice. I'm asking for mercy." He said, "But what about that man?" I said, "He didn't ask." I'm asking. I don't deserve it, but I'm asking. And I want to tell you something. He was so completely disarmed that he said to me, "You come and sit in my car." I'm under the law. I didn't want to sit in his car. But it's tough when you're under the law. So without saying a word, like a little boy, I walked down to his car. He got in one side, I got in the other. When you're under the law, you do as the man in charge designs. He had my license in his hand, and he just sat there fingering it. And finally, he looked over at me. You know, he wasn't even talking to me. He was ignoring me. When you're under the law, folk don't like to talk to you. When you're a lawbreaker. Finally, he looked over to me and he said, "Are you tell me that you never speed?" I said, "No, I didn't tell you that. I told you that I didn't intend to speed today." He said, "Brooks, turn and look out my rear window." And when I turned, there was another state trooper writing a ticket. He said, "Now I'm telling you why I put you in my car." He said, "I'm going to let you go." He said, "But if I had just talked to you and let you go," he said, "my partner back there would not have understood. So when I brought you and put you in my car, he doesn't know what I'm doing." He said, "Now I want to ask you a question. If I let you go, that's grace." He said, "I didn't deserve that. I deserved a ticket, didn't I?" He said, "If I let you go, do you think you can hold that big Buick down until you get where you're going?" I said, "Officer, I not only think I can, I promise." He said, "I might as well tell you, I'm going to radio down the road. I'm going to have my friends looking out for you. I'm going to tell them the color of your car. I'm going to tell them about you. And if you are for me, I give you my word, sir, I'm not going to let you down. He handed me my license. He said, all right, Brooks, you may go. Ladies and gentlemen, when I stepped out of that car, I wasn't under the law anymore. I was under grace. Would you say amen out there? Now there were lots of people running up and down the road who hadn't been caught. But I had been under the law. And when that man was nice enough to give me what I didn't deserve, after giving that fella his own color, a hard ticket and a tongue lashing, when he decided to let me go, I had a sense of responsibility in my heart. A responsibility to remember my promise. I will not speed again. But beyond that, I had appreciated the fact that a man a few minutes ago had been angry because I had broken the law, and now I almost felt like we were friends. He had let me go. He had given me grace. He told me to drive carefully. And I felt that of all the people out there that day, I ought not let that state trooper down. Why? Because from that moment, I was not under the law, but under grace. The lesson is simple. When you talk to people about obeying God, this is one of the things they will say. Oh, forget it. You're not under the law, you're under grace. They get it from St. Paul. St. Paul was talking to folks who had been converted. When you are converted and your heart belongs to Jesus and the Holy Ghost is inside of you, you are under grace. It is grace that converts a man. It is grace that stops a drunkard from drinking. It is grace that stops a liar from lying. It is grace and a whole lot of it that makes a philanderer go home to his own wife. That's why we call it amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. It takes grace to clean up a dirty mind. It takes grace to help us to love everybody. Some folks are easy to hate. And when I can get on my knees and pray for my enemies, I know that I'm under grace and not under the law. So Paul wasn't talking to liars and adulterers and all these other folks. He was talking to converted people. He said, now let me remind you, you're under grace. Since you are, since Christ has paid the price, since the Lord has brought you out of darkness into light, since the Holy Ghost has come into your life, don't ever again let sin reign in your mortal body. Now I'm reading from verse 1. What shall we say? That's Romans 6, same chapter now. The same chapter where these folks extricate one verse to try to defend lawlessness. In the same chapter, all you got to do is read the whole chapter. In the same chapter in verse 1, Paul says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Amen. Verse 11, same chapter. Likewise, reckon ye all likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid! religious teacher pull out one phrase and with it try to knock down the superstructure of God's law. How dare he mislead God's people? St. Paul said, shall we continue in sin? What is sin? Let me read it that way then. Shall we continue transgressing the law simply because there's grace? Or let me put it in another context. Shall I continue speeding through Virginia simply because a policeman gave me grace? God forbid. I ought to be more careful than anyone else. Would you say amen out there? Paul said, let not sin reign in your mortal body. Then in verse 16 he says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? Paul said, as far as sin is concerned, when the Lord has called you into his family, it's as though you are dead to sin. Now that's a mighty text. Dead to sin. In other words, when you are truly converted, you become a new creature. A what? And the old creature is now dead. He's what? That's why you have a baptism. You bury him. And then you rise up from the watery grave to walk in newness of life. Oh, beloved, don't you see the figure? In other words, if you are a liar, when you are under grace and the Lord has saved you, as far as lying is concerned, it's just like you're dead. As far as drinking is concerned, you would no more drink than a dead man. Come on and say amen out there. But you're not really dead. Well, what are you alive unto? You are alive unto Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Whatever Jesus tells you to do, you come alive and you jump up to do it. But when the devil tells you to do something, it's just like you're dead. And Paul says, how can you sin when you're dead to sin? Problem is, in all of our churches, we got a lot of folk who are not dead. They're just in a trance. And if you want to make sure they're not dead, all you got to do is step on their toes and they'll come to and give you a piece of their mind. They act like they're dead to sin, but all you got to have is some juicy gossip, and boy, they perk up and come alive. Isn't that right? But when you are converted truly, and when you belong to the Lord, you are no longer under sin, but you are dead to sin. You're under grace, and a man under grace is doubly responsible to keep God's commandments. If that is clear, would you say amen? I'm going to do something I was asked to do. I want you to get some lights on these children up here, and we're going to ask the audience to join us one more time in naming these children. Would you move over that way a little bit, honey, Elder? That's right. Thank you. All of you move over. I want everybody to see who can. Okay. Now, I want you to follow me because this is going to be crystal clear, and I want to see how smart you are. We're going to name these children, and every time I point at them, you will say the name. Now, the first one that I'm going to name him Sin. What's his name? Every time I point at him, you're going to say what? Once more. The second one is Law. Who is this? Everybody. Who is this? This is Grace. Who is this? Everybody. One more time. That's good. Oh, I like an intelligent audience. Because God wants people to think. Amen? All right, let's do it again. Who is this? Christ. Who is this? Everybody. One more time. Come on. This is gospel. Who is this? Every time I point at him, you're going to say what? And this is preacher. Who is this? Come on. And this is church. Who is this? Everybody. Now I want you to follow me. I'm going to point, you call, and I'll fill in the words. First of all, the Bible says that is the breaking of the law. Now I want you to follow me, and I want you to think. God wants people to think. Religion built on sheer emotionalism is like fluff and froth. No substance, no depth. And I know you're here because you like to think. Here we go again. The Bible says that is the transgression of God's. And anybody who fights God's is upholding. Now, if you hate, you must uphold the. For is the breaking of God's and is pardon for which is breaking the. And everybody needs, for all have sinned. Now, come on, died that we might have, which is pardon for, which is breaking the, and the, is the story of, who died that we might have, which is pardon for, which is breaking the, and the, preaches the, in his, now, some, make it plural, some hate God's. Let's go and do it right. Some hate God's. You got to love one or the other. Amen. Some hate God's and is breaking God's. That's right. And so they attack God's. And they say that the is done away with. Now, if you do away with the, you must also do away with, cause is breaking the. And if you do away with sin, then you don't need, which is pardon for sin. And if you do away with grace, we don't need a, because he died for nothing. And if you don't have Christ, you don't have a. And if you don't have a gospel, you don't need a. And if you get rid of the preacher, you don't need a. As the screen comes down, I want you to think on that as we close our service tonight. Beloved, Jesus died that we might have grace. And we like to talk about the death of our Lord. But I want to tell you something else tonight. Jesus not only died, he lived. And the Bible says in Romans 8:3, that Christ came and overcame sin in the flesh. Listen to me now. This is before he died. Romans 8:3. Write it down. The Bible says, Christ overcame sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Have you got it? He died for sin, but he lived that you and I might have the power to keep his law. Ladies and gentlemen, that was no ordinary death that Jesus died. Jesus tasted the death that we deserve to die. Christ died the second death. Christ died the death that shuts a man off from hope forever. Jesus suffered the death that all of us deserve because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He emerged from the Garden of Gethsemane with his garments soaked in blood. Christ was treading the winepress alone. Before he got to the cross, he was covered with blood and sweat and spit. And then they brought a 350-pound hardwood cross, dropped it on his bruised and bleeding shoulders, and made him struggle with it, going up Dead Man's Hill to the crest of Golgotha. When he was up there, the same God who had created the world prostrated himself on that cross, and men took rusty steel nails and drove them through his quivering hands and his feet. And then they raised that cross up in the air and dropped it into a hole prepared for it with a sickening thud. Christ was well built and muscular, and as the weight of his body strained against steel, it ripped his hands and his feet, but he opened not his mouth. Why was he there? That you and I might have grace, and that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Jesus was suffering unspeakably. The darkness came and covered the earth. You could almost hear his heart beating above the cry of the mob. Insects, flies and gnats came and crawled in his wounds. But Christ's hands were fastened. He couldn't even drive them away. And even as he looked up to pray, buzzards were circling over his head. Even creation suspected that soon someone was about to die. Why was Jesus on the cross? Because the law had been broken, and breaking the law is sin. And all men ever born or to be born would be born in sin. And Christ was out there to bring grace that we might have a way out of our sinful, death-bound condition. Would you say amen out there? What was it all about, preacher? There was a broken law, an offended law. That's sin. And the law demanded justice. And even on the day that Jesus died, justice was pouting around the throne of God, crying out for the life of the offender. And you and I are the offenders. But while justice was crying for our lives, grace was on the cross. Justice, it was on the periphery, watching as Jesus died. Justice was trying to decide, is this death efficacious? Is this death enough of a payment to pay for all the sins of all the world? Then the clouds began to grumble, and the lightning began to flash, and the earth started flinching, and the sun hid its face, and angels laid down their harps, and there was a lull in the activities of the universe as Jesus was hanging between God and man. And finally, his great heart could take no more. He cried, "It is done." And when he screamed in his passion and dropped his head to die, justice shouted to the universe, "It is enough! It is enough! I am satisfied." And the universe rushes to the cross. Law and grace shook hands at the cross. Righteousness and peace embraced each other. Justice and mercy kissed each other. Christ had paid it all. And a billion worlds burst into applause. They said, God is love. Not only is he just, but he's merciful. God is all that he claims to be. God is love. Jesus cares. Look what sin did to him. Look how the devil treated him. And he went all the way in order to save lost men. The devil is a liar. God is just. The law can be kept. The issue is settled. And for those who accept that sacrifice, we're not under the law. We're under grace. Do not be misled by false doctrines. Do not be misled by error. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. In Romans 7 and verse 7, Paul says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. I had not known sin but by the law. The law is the only thing that tells us what sin is. In John 14:15, Jesus said, if you love me, do what? Then he said, I will pray the Father, and he will send you another comforter, even the Spirit of truth. That's the Holy Ghost. God says, I'm going to send it if you love me and keep my commandments. Now, I don't want to run past that. If I said to you, if you wash my car, I will give you $5. You're getting the $5 depends on you doing what? You will get the $5 on condition that you wash my car. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will do something. If you do something, I'll do something. If you love me and obey me, then I will pray the Father, and he will send you the Holy Ghost. Let's say amen. And yet there are people going around shouting and screaming and rolling on the floor, talking about they got the Holy Ghost, and yet they won't obey the commandments of God. They got a ghost, but he ain't holy. 1 John 5:3 says, for this is the love of God, that we do what? By the way, I'm careful to get all of these from the New Testament. Because you're going to hear people say, that's the Old Testament. Well, I want to make sure you know this is the New. 1 John 5:3, this is the love of God, that we do what? And his commandments are not what? That means they're not impossible. They're not intolerable. They're not hard. They don't make you miserable. I read to you last night what Jesus said, if you keep my law, you'll abide in my love and my joy will remain in you. And the world today, including the religious world, is all uptight and full of tension and mad and fighting and fussing. And the reason is they don't have the joy of the Lord in them. Would you say amen out there? Jesus said, love God with all your heart. And if you do, you'll keep the first four. Love your fellow man as yourself. If you do, you'll keep the last six. Ladies and gentlemen, Romans chapter 13 and verse 8 says, love is the fulfilling of the law. Jesus said, under these two, hang all the law and the prophets. On the other hand, New Testament, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 4, he that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a what? And the truth is where? Oh, I don't need to comment on it. Let's go. Christ stands on the foundation of his word. Jesus said in Luke 16:17, it is easier. Listen to my language now. Luke 16:17, it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than for one tittle of the law to fail. All say amen out there. As long as heaven is up yonder and the earth is down here, you know that God's law is still in effect. And whenever some person in error tells you that God's law is done away with, you ought to run outdoors and you ought to kick the ground to see if the earth is still there. And if it's there, the law is still there. For it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than for one tittle of God's law to fail. Think not that I am come to destroy the law and the prophets. I came not to destroy but to fulfill. Verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or tittle shall in any wise pass from the law. A jot is like the dot above an I. A tittle is like the crossing of a T. Jesus said that in Matthew chapter 5 and verses 17 and 18. Christ said, I came to fulfill. What does that mean? I came to preach it, and I came to show you how to do it. You see, the Jews felt, the letter of the law, they felt all they had to do was not kill somebody. Jesus said, no, that's not keeping it. If you hate your brother, you're a murderer. The Jews felt in order to break the seventh commandment, you had to go sleep with a woman. Jesus said, no, you don't. All you got to do is lust. And you've done it. I've come to show you how to keep my Father's commandments. Would you say amen out there? And the Bible says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And in 1 Peter 2:21, it says he left us an example that we should follow in his what? Oh, beloved, that's the truth. God so loved the world. We're talking about grace now. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. You deserve to perish. I do too. But he gave. We didn't earn it. He didn't come because we were such nice folks. He gave. The Bible says while we were yet sinners, Jesus died for us. He gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And I'm glad to tell you tonight, I believe in grace. Jesus paid it all. There are things in my life I wouldn't want you to know about. I wasn't always a Christian, and if you knew, I'd have to drop my head. I couldn't look you right in the eye. But bless God, Jesus paid it all. As my college roommate used to say, it's under the blood. And tonight I can stand up here and look you straight in the eye. I don't have to drop my head. Jesus paid it all. I don't have to worry about my past. I don't have to carry around that burden. Christ took my burden away. He paid my debt. That's grace. And it wasn't easy. They beat him until his back was like a raw steak. And then they took him out and drove those spikes through his hands and his feet. And then they lifted that cross up in the air, and the Son of God who made the world, the hand that was raised in power, said, let there be light, and there was light. That hand that stretched forth the skies and spangled them with stars. That hand that formed the earth and man. That hand was nailed to a cross. And every time his heart would beat, blood would pulsate out around the head of that nail. It ran down the heel of his palm and then was saturated into the cracks and splinters of the cross. Some of it dripped through space and onto the ground below, and the earth quaked. Jesus was paying it, your debt and mine. And he hung up on a cross until he was dead. And then they took him down, his wounded side. And they carried him off to Joseph's tomb. And they laid him in the tomb. Oh, I'm so glad it didn't end there. All of these other religions end right there. Muhammad is buried. Confucius is buried. Zoroaster is buried. Buddha, buried. But my wife and I went to the tomb where they laid Jesus, and just like the disciples 1900 years ago, when we went into the tomb, it's empty. In case you don't know it, I want to tell you tonight, the tomb is empty. How do I know? Not only do I believe the word of God, I've been to the tomb. And they have bars up there where you only stand and look through. And I said to the man who was the keeper of that place, I said, I'm a friend to Dr. H.M.S. Richards, and he told me to ask you to give me the privilege that you gave to him. And he went and looked out the door, and seeing no more tourists come, he took out a key and he opened up that place, and I went in. And in the place where we believe Jesus laid, I laid down. The grave is empty tonight. Jesus lives. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. That's grace. And because I believe it, and because I love him, and because he is all powerful, and because I know he cares for me, because I know he watches over me, because I know he is able to keep me from falling, I regard his law with respect and love, and by his grace I can keep it. I'm not under the law, I'm under grace. Is this word clear tonight? You believe God tonight? Then I invite you who understand now. If you're willing to stand up and say, Lord, I see it. I believe it. I know the law can't save me, but you can. Law can't give me power, but you can. And by your grace, I am now willing to obey you. If you feel that way, if you love him, he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you feel that way, I want you to join me in standing right now. And let's tell the Lord how we feel. Now, I don't want you standing just because everybody else is. I can't even see you with that spotlight in my face, so you don't have to impress me. But God sees. And he sees more than us standing. He sees our hearts. God's looking right through me now. He knows if I'm sincere. And if my faith is weak, I cry out with the apostle, Lord, help thou my unbelief. If I'm not sincere, Lord, help me to mean it. Help me to be willing to do anything that you ask and require. Oh, beloved, is that the way you feel? If it is, say amen to the Lord. Say, Lord, have mercy. Now let us pray. Here we stand again, Lord. Men and women, boys and girls, fine people from fine families, we've heard your word one more time. And Lord, deep in our hearts, we want to be saved and we want to love Jesus. We want to be converted. We want to be under grace. The end is coming soon and we want to be on the Lord's side. We need special help tonight. Some of us sinned today, made mistakes today, told some lies today, lusted a little bit today. Oh, Lord, have mercy. Wash us in the blood of Jesus through thy grace, we pray. And then, precious Lord, put it in our hearts to serve thee. Make us willing in the day of thy power. For soon the decree shall go forth. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. Lord, when that happens and when probation's doors slam shut on the hinges of mercy and there is no more grace for sinners, we want to be on the Lord's side. Don't we, folks? So have mercy on us, Lord. Claim us. Save us. We humbly beg in thy name. There is someone who cares when his scriptures are abused. There is someone who cares when your mind is all confused. There is someone who cares when plain truth is refused. That someone who cares is Jesus. There is someone who cares. Don't worship him in vain. There is someone who cares. Don't turn from truth again. There is someone who cares. Heal, strengthen, and sustain. That someone who cares is Jesus. And now may the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord cause his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Peace in your hearts. Peace in your homes. May you have a good night's rest. May angels guard your slumber. May they keep you from accident and tragedy and bring you back here tomorrow night when our subject is As the World Turns. Don't let anything keep you away. Oh Lord, bring us here and meet with us tomorrow night. We humbly pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Good night, beloved. God bless you. And we're going to look for all of you tomorrow evening. May God go with you is my prayer.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you would discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.